God having of old time spoken unto the fathers and the prophets by divers portions and in divers manners, hath at the end of these days spoken unto us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the effigence of his glory and the very image of his substance, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had made purifications of sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, having become by so much better than the angels, as he had inherited a more excellent name than they.
I don't know if there's anybody that is completely well that's present tonight. If you are, congratulations. I think everybody's hacking and barking and coughing from one ailment or another, but we're glad that you're here. Appreciate the encouragement by your presence and hope that you'll find our study tonight beneficial and helpful. In our study tonight, if you'll open your Bibles once again to Hebrews, the first chapter, we're intensely convinced that we can learn and study the things that are revealed in this portion of the text. I'm interested in trying to lay a firm groundwork for our study in the book of Hebrews as well as our study tonight. But the inspired writers of the Bible have ascribed many titles as they use them in describing who Jesus is. Among these titles, you'll find the expression prophet, priest, and king. And in our study tonight, it will be our purpose to determine how Jesus functions in these various capacities and what that means to you or to me, and what that means to the one we're going to identify tonight as the sinner. How we benefit from those various relationships that we have or may have with him. In Hebrews, the first chapter, and in verse 2, it tells us that God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. A prophet is one who speaks. We'll notice that on the next chart, but in this chart we see also him serving in the capacity of priest, when he hath by himself purged our sins, verse 3. And then in verse 3, as it continues, it tells us that he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. When we raise the question, what is a prophet? Now, I don't know if you've had the experience or not, but sometimes somebody comes to your door and they profess that they know some things that God hasn't revealed to the rest of us. They claim that they're a prophet. I like to talk with those who make the claim to be a prophet because it's important to me to see what they believe a prophet is. If you'd open your Bibles to Exodus, the 7th chapter. Exodus, the 7th chapter. In verse 1 it says, "And Jehovah said unto Moses, See, I have made thee as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet." Aaron would serve in the capacity of being a prophet, as it were, unto his brother Moses. As we turn back to the 4th chapter and notice in verse 16, Exodus chapter 4, verse 16, it tells us, "And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and it shall come to pass that he shall be to thee a mouth, and thou shalt be to him as God." In the revelation to Moses, when Moses said, "I am slow of speech," God answered and said that he would send Aaron, his brother. Aaron, his brother, would be a spokesman. He would be a mouth unto Moses. That helps us to see what a prophet is. A prophet is a mouthpiece, a spokesman, one who speaks in the place of another. And so it is in Exodus chapter 7, verse 1, compounded by Exodus chapter 4, verse 16. When we turn in our New Testament to Luke, the 1st chapter, we see that there is another prophet that has been sent unto us. In Luke, the 1st chapter, reading beginning at verse 70. Luke chapter 1, verse 70. The text tells us, "As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets that have been from of old." The context of this has to do with the coming of John the Baptist. John the Baptist is spoken of as one who would come in accordance with what the Old Testament prophets had to say. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verses 20 and 21, we learn that holy men spake as they were guided by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter chapter 1, reading beginning in verse 20. It says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is a private interpretation. For no prophecy ever came by the will of man, but men spake from God, being moved by the Holy Spirit. It's very significant that we understand what a prophet is. These are men who spoke from God. They were moved by the Spirit of God. The revelation that they gave was simply the revelation that God gave unto them to reveal. In the Hebrew letter, it tells us that those Old Testament prophets often spoke by different means and different methods. They spoke sometimes by visions and dreams. Sometimes there was a sign that was shown unto them. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, God spoke unto Samuel while he slept. And then in 1 Kings chapter 19, to Elijah, God spoke by a still, small voice. There were different ways that God spoke in times past, and different amounts. Each prophet did not receive the whole or the sum total of God's revelation. In 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, during the days of New Testament prophets, we learn that no particular prophet had all the revelation of God. In verse 9 it says, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part." The prophets did not have all that there was to know from the revelation of God. But Jesus was a prophet, and Jesus knew the will of God completely. And as he revealed and spoke that to man, man had the responsibility to listen. Moses, in fact, spoke concerning the coming of that prophet. I find it interesting when I study in the Gospel of John in the first chapter. The question was asked of John, "Are you the prophet?" Which would indicate that those characters that were interrogating John had some conception of what Moses said as Moses spoke in Deuteronomy chapter 18, beginning at verse 18. Deuteronomy 18, verse 18. It says, "I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken to the words which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." Now Moses prophesied concerning the coming of the prophet. John said, "That's not me. I am not the prophet." But he said, "There is one coming whose shoes, the latchet, I am not worthy to unloose." The Apostle Peter, in Acts the 3rd chapter, identified the prophet. He said in Acts chapter 3, verse 22, beginning, "Moses indeed said, A prophet shall the Lord God raise up unto you from among your brethren like unto me. To him shall ye hearken in all things whatsoever he shall speak unto you. And it shall be that every soul that shall not hearken to that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people." Now Peter goes on to identify, "Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and them that followed after, as many as have spoken, they told of these days. Ye are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying unto Abraham, And in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God having raised up his servant, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities." Peter said that prophet is the one that God sent. The one that God sent is his son. He sent him to turn you away from your sins. Well, how then does Jesus speak to us? He speaks with all authority. In John the 7th chapter, we learn that certain ones were sent to arrest Jesus. Certain ones from the Jewish court were sent to arrest Jesus in John chapter 7. And when they arrived, they did not arrest Jesus. Well, why? They said, as they had listened to him, "Never man so spake." There was something different about the teaching of Jesus. Jesus spoke, as we see in Matthew the 7th chapter in verse 29, with authority, not as their scribes. So Jesus speaking was with authority. He spoke as that prophet, the prophet of God. Well, how does he speak to us? He speaks to us through the New Testament apostles and prophets. As we read in Matthew the 10th chapter, and I need to read these because I often get Matthew 10 and Luke 10 confused, and you'll see why when we read them. But in Matthew the 10th chapter and in verse 40, it says, "He that receiveth you receiveth me. And he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. To receive you is to receive me, and to receive me is to receive my Father. Now in Luke the 10th chapter, you'll notice in verse 16. Luke the 10th chapter, verse 16. The text tells us, he that heareth you heareth me, and he that rejecteth you rejecteth me. And he that rejecteth me rejecteth him that sent me. You see, we've got two sides to the same coin. To hear you is to hear me, and to hear me is to hear him that sent me. But to reject me is to reject not only me, but also him that sent me. Luke chapter 10, verse 16. Again, how does God speak to us today? He speaks through the prophets, through the New Testament apostles and prophets. In the Ephesian letter, the Apostle Paul writing, declared in chapter 3, beginning at verse 3. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 3. He said, how that by revelation was made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in few words, whereby when ye read, ye can perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ. Paul said, the things that God gave me, I wrote them down. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he said, the things that God gave to me, I preached them. So what did he do when he received them? He preached them and he wrote it down. And as he wrote it down, that's your benefit, that's mine. When you read it, you can perceive, he said, my understanding in the mystery of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and in verse 20, the Apostle Paul identified himself and other apostles as ambassadors, therefore, on behalf of Christ. As though God were entreating by us, we beseech you on behalf of Christ, be ye reconciled to God. The apostles speak to us as ambassadors. An ambassador is one that is sent to speak for another. And so the New Testament apostles and prophets speak the will of Christ, who speaks the will of God, the words that God gave unto him. Now how again does he speak to us? Well, he speaks to us through the New Testament apostles and prophets, through the things that are written, through the things that are written in the gospel. In Romans the first chapter and in verse 16, Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, that is, within the gospel, for therein is revealed a righteousness of God from faith unto faith, as it is written, but the righteous shall live by faith. God speaks to us today through the gospel. We're going to see what our relationship to that is. But God speaks to us through His Son. Therefore, He is a prophet. We notice that a priest is one who speaks for the people unto the Lord. A prophet is one who speaks for the Lord unto the people. We'll not read all of these passages. As you obviously see, they are quite lengthy, but I do want to turn to one or two of them and read in portion from some of these texts. If you'll turn to the book of Leviticus and notice in the first chapter, the first four verses, Leviticus chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. It says, and Jehovah called unto Moses and spake unto him, out of the tent of meeting, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when any man of you offereth an oblation unto Jehovah, ye shall offer the oblation of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If this oblation be a burnt offering of the herd, he shall offer it a male without blemish. He shall offer it at the door of the tent of meeting, that they may be accepted before Jehovah. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. We read in the book of Leviticus concerning the Levitical priesthood and the offering and the sacrifices. And we see in this text the instruction regarding what they were to offer. But if you'll notice in the 7th chapter, and we're not going to read all of it, but simply to make observation of a few passages in it, we see that the priest was the one who was authorized to offer the sacrifices. In verse 1, and this is the law of the trespass offering. It is most holy. In the place where they kill the burnt offering, they shall kill the trespass offering, and the blood thereof shall he sprinkle upon the altar round about. And he shall offer of it all the fat thereof, and the fat tail, and in the fat that is covered the inwards. Now let's drop down, if you will, to verse 7. Verse 6. Every male among the priests shall eat thereof. It shall be eaten in a holy place. It is most holy. As is the sin offering, so is the trespass offering. There is one law for them, the priest that maketh atonement therewith, he shall have it. Throughout this chapter, you'll notice that it's the priest who has the responsibility of offering these sacrifices on behalf of the people, as the priest speaks unto the Lord on behalf of the people. That's the function of a priest. Leviticus chapter 9, beginning at verse 2, illustrates the same thing. But Jesus is our high priest. In fact, the text of Hebrews chapter 4 through chapter 10 develops that thought of the priesthood of Christ. Let's go back, if you will, to Hebrews the 3rd chapter and begin at verse 1. Hebrews the 3rd chapter, verse 1. Where there the writer says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, even Jesus, who is faithful to him that appointed him." Jesus is our high priest, the text tells us. Going back to the 2nd chapter, in verses 17 and 18, it says, "Wherefore it behooved him in all things to be made like unto his brethren, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." He is our high priest, the text tells us, and as high priest, he's obligated to offer a sacrifice. In Hebrews, the 8th chapter, and in verse 3, the text tells us, "For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore it is necessary that this high priest also have somewhat to offer." That's the job of a priest. A priest speaks on behalf of the people unto the Lord. He offers sacrifices on behalf of the people unto the Lord. But Jesus offered a sacrifice once when he offered himself. In Hebrews chapter 9, beginning at verse 11, it says, "But Christ, having come a high priest of the good things to come, through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, nor yet through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, entered in once for all into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption." Jesus offered one sacrifice. One sacrifice for all time. Dropping down to verse 14, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish unto God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." Jesus offered himself once. Once for all time. In the 7th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Noting in verse 23. The writer says, "And they indeed have been made priests, many in number, because that by death they are hindered from continuing. But he, because he abideth forever, hath his priesthood unchangeable. Wherefore also he is able to save to the uttermost them that draw near unto God through him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." One sacrifice for all time. Can you imagine having to serve through a priesthood that would not continue? In other words, you would serve through this priest till he died, and then there would be an appointment of a new priest. Serve through him generation after generation. When he died, yet another priest, and yet another priest, and yet another priest. But Christ, becoming a high priest for all time, because his priesthood is unchangeable. In verse 25, we may draw near to him because he ever lives to make intercession for us. What did he offer? He offered himself. He offered his own blood in the 10th chapter, verse 12. And therefore, we have the right and the privilege to approach God through him. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning at verse 14, tells us, "Having then a great high priest who hath passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but one that hath been in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Now notice verse 16. "Let us therefore draw near with boldness unto the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help us in time of need." What a wonderful high priest we have, that we can have confidence that we can approach God through him and that he will make intercession for us, and we may find grace to help us in time of need. Be thankful that the text tells us, when he had by himself purged our sins, he became high priest through the sacrifice that he offered. But what does a king do?
A king obviously rules. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8, the writer says, I counsel thee, that is, keep the king's command, and that in regard of the oath of God, be not hasty to go out of his presence. Persist not in an evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. For the king's word hath power. And who may say unto him, What doest thou? Whoso keepeth the commandment shall know no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth time and judgment. The king's word hath power. In 1 Samuel chapter 9, as Saul was about to be appointed to serve as king, the writer says, This same shall have authority over my people. That's what a king does. The kings of Israel had authority over the people of God. In Proverbs chapter 8, verse 15, we learn that kings reign. By me, the text tells us, kings reign and princes decree justice. By me, princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me, and those that seek me diligently shall find me. Kings rule, that's what they do. But Jesus, as king, rules. He's referred to as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in Revelation chapter 19 in verse 16. His kingdom, as was stated by the angel who appeared to Mary, shall have no end. As we see the reference made to 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 14 through verse 16. And we note that his kingdom is not of this world. In John chapter 18, as Jesus was being interrogated by Pilate, Pilate asked him, Art thou a king then? And Jesus said, My kingdom is not of this world. That was not the nature of his kingdom. His kingdom was not intended to be, nor had it ever been intended to be, an earthly kingdom. But his kingship was such that was prophesied that he would be on David's throne. Turn in your Bible to 2 Samuel chapter 7. This is a benchmark passage. We want to remember it. 2 Samuel chapter 7, beginning at verse 14. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thy house and thy kingdom shall be made sure forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. The psalmist insisted the same thing in Psalms chapter 89, verses 35 through verse 37. Daniel in chapter 7 said that he would receive such power and authority when he would ascend unto the Ancient of Days. And then the text that I've tried to emphasize in our study on Wednesday night from the book of Zechariah, chapter 6, is that he would serve both as king and priest at the same time. Very significant. That was different from the priesthood that had existed under the law. Those who were kings were of the tribe of Judah. Those who were priests were of the tribe of Levi. But Jesus came up of the tribe of Judah. And the text tells us at verse 12, Thus speaketh Jehovah of hosts, saying, Behold the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of Jehovah. Even he shall build the temple of Jehovah, and he shall bear his glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne. And the council of peace shall be between them both. Now don't miss this point. Very significant point. If Jesus is not now king, then there's no way in the world he could possibly serve as priest, because he would be priest upon his throne. If he is not king, he is not priest. If he is not priest, that leaves us without a priesthood, because the old the Old Testament priesthood was done away with the changing of the law. We see in the book of Hebrews in chapter 7. To sit on David's throne was fulfilled during the period of the lifetime of some of those in the audience in Mark chapter 9, verse 1. Jesus said, Some of you shall not taste of death till you see the kingdom come with power. A kingdom has a king, does it not? If the kingdom would come, then the exaltation, how about that, of Jesus to the throne would soon take place during the lifetime of some of those individuals. Peter said that it had taken place in Acts chapter 2. If you'll notice, beginning at verse 29, he says, "Brethren, I say unto you freely of the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us unto this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins he would set one upon his throne, he, foreseeing this, spake of the resurrection of the Christ, that neither was he left unto Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus did God raise up, whereof we are all witnesses." Now don't miss the point in Acts 2. The point in Acts 2 is that Jesus is exalted. He is enthroned on the right hand of God. And as he is exalted at the right hand of God, he serves as king over his kingdom. And the Ephesian letter tells us the extent of the power that Jesus has as he sits upon his throne in Ephesians chapter 1. It says, "Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." The question has to be asked, what possible authority could Jesus ever have in the future that he doesn't have now according to this text? This text gives him all authority to the extent that he has authority over every power that is in this world, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. What possible authority could he ever have that would not be equivalent with what he has now, or that could exceed what he has now? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 24 and 25 and 26, we referred to that this morning as we talked about the end. At the end, he will deliver up the kingdom to the Father. He is now king, not that he will future have a kingdom or be established as a king. Be thankful that he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. He is prophet, he is priest, and king. Now, what significance does that have to you and to me? What does it mean to us? Well, since Christ, as prophet, speaks through the gospel, the sinner has the responsibility to hear and obey the gospel. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, verses 24 through verse 27, Jesus illustrates the point. "The wise man is the man that hears me and does what I say. The wise man is the man who builds his house upon the rock. The rains descended and the floods came, and the wise man's house stood firm because it was built upon the rock. The foolish man was the man that illustrates the man who heard God's law but did not do it." He didn't obey it. And Jesus said, "The foolish man is the man who built his house upon the sand. And when the rains came and the flood descended, that man's house fell, and great was the fall thereof." Now why? The difference in the two houses is one that heard and one that did not. One that heard and obeyed and one that did not. We have the responsibility to hear, believe, and obey the gospel because as prophet, that's how Christ speaks to us. In Hebrews the 11th chapter and in verse 6, we learn that it is impossible to be well-pleasing unto him without faith. "For he that cometh unto him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." But faith comes by hearing. Hearing what? Hearing the gospel. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, we learn that he is the author of eternal salvation to them that obey him. Well, obey what? Obey the gospel, the means through which he speaks unto us. Now again, what does all this mean to the sinner? Well, since Christ, as priest, offered his blood, then somehow we must reach the benefits of his blood. How do we do that? In Romans the 6th chapter, at verses 3 and 4, the apostle says, "Or are ye ignorant that all we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life." It's important for the sinner to come into contact with the blood of Christ. But how does he do that? At what point does he do that? If Jesus offered his blood to save sinners, to offer remission of sins, then somehow we must contact his blood. This passage tells us that we're baptized into the death of Christ. As we are baptized into his death, we reach the benefits of his blood. In Revelation chapter 1 and in verse 5,
Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. The writer says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, who unto him who that loved us and loosed us from our sins by his blood." If he loosed us from our sins by his blood, it's important I know how to benefit from that. In Hebrews chapter 10, going back to the book of Hebrews in verse 26, the writer says, "If we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. If there's nothing else that can save me but the blood of Christ, how then do I come into contact with the blood?" It's by being baptized into his death. That's what Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4 declare. Now, since Christ is king, he rules over his kingdom. How then do I get to be a part of his kingdom? Well, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, reading beginning at verse 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12. The text tells us to the end that we should walk worthily of God, who calleth you into his own kingdom and glory. Well, if we're called into the kingdom, it's not something then that just happens automatically. It's not something that God just imposes upon me, contrary or independent of my will. I am called into the kingdom. Well, how am I called? In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14, he says, "Whereunto he called you through our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." I'm called into the kingdom by the gospel. And that's why we learn in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, when Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." He said unto Peter, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom." The keys of the kingdom is the means of entrance, isn't that so? The key is what gets you in. And so the key into the kingdom is through your obedience to the gospel of Christ, as you subject yourself to the head, even the king. Now as we wind this all up, one cannot be saved without hearing and obeying the gospel of Christ. Would you agree with that? One cannot go to heaven, can't be saved unless he hears and obeys the gospel of Christ. He must be washed in the blood or by the blood of the Lamb in order to become a member of the Lord's church. Why is all that possible? It's possible because God speaks to us through His Son. It's possible because His Son's blood was offered as a sacrifice in order that we might be forgiven. It's possible because Jesus established a kingdom in which you might have the opportunity to be a citizen through your obedience to the gospel of Christ. You see, Christ is prophet, priest, and king. Very significant to the one who desires the salvation that's offered through Him. You've listened patiently to our study. In spite of the hacking and the coughing and all of that that's going on by me as well as some of you, I feel for you. But you've listened patiently and very encouragingly to me. I hope that perhaps some of the things we've had to say have been beneficial to us. Maybe it'll help us in our preparation to study further into the book of Hebrews. But perhaps I'm talking to someone who's not a Christian. You believe that Jesus is the Christ. Would you turn from your sin in repentance? Somebody says, "But I'm not a bad fellow." That's not the point. The Bible teaches that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It may be that you're not practicing things that are evil in and of themselves, but it very well may be that you're neglecting to practice the things that you should. The Bible teaches us that that's sin. And you need to repent of that. You need to confess your faith and humbly be baptized into Christ that you might benefit from His shed blood. Perhaps you've obeyed the gospel, and sin has once again raised its ugly head in your life. You can be forgiven of that by the blood of Christ, but you must repent of it. God has never promised to forgive anyone while he continues the practice of sin. We must repent of the things that are wrong, and then confess them before God, and he's assured us that through the blood of his Son, we can and will be forgiven. If we can assist you in your obedience to the gospel in any way, make that known while together we stand and sing this song.
To follow Jesus, standing for the right, holding up his banner in the thickest fight, listening for his orders, ready to obey. Who will follow Jesus, serving him today? Who will follow Jesus, who will make reply? reply, I am on the Lord's side. Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus in life's busy ways? Working for the Master, giving Him the praise. Earnest in His vineyard, honoring His laws. Faithful to His counsel, watchful for His cause. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side. Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side. Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus in His work of love? Leading others to Him, lifting prayers above. Courage, faithful servant, in His word we see. On our side forever will the Savior be. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side. Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side. Master, here am I.
Please be seated.
He comes forward this evening saying that he's not been the kind of Christian that he wants to be. His influence on others has not been like it should be. He wants our help. He wants us to pray for him. That's a reasonable suggestion, isn't it, or request. We all need help from time to time as we face adversities and times of difficulty.